Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Barkham Church. Thanks for coming along and joining us this morning. It's great to see you. Welcome to those who are joining live via Zoom at the moment, too. Good to have you guys virtually with us, too. My name is David Horrocks. I work for the church. I'm going to lead us through our time together this morning. And today we're continuing our series in 1 Timothy. And Julian, our minister, is going to be preaching on the next section of 1 Timothy. He'll then be rushing off to preach at Christ Church again. It is the end of half term, so there's no Sunday club, but there are sheets in the pews where children are sat. Primary school age children are sat, so hopefully they might help to keep people engaged and thinking about what we're doing as well. You might want to save those till the sermon starts, but entirely up to you how you handle those. Quick reminder of the COVID rules as well, designed to keep us as safe as we possibly can be in church. So please do stay where you're sat. Unless there's a really urgent reason why you need to move, do keep face coverings on unless you're exempt from having to wear one of those or up here behind the screen that I'm behind at the moment. We're not allowed to sing indoors, so we will definitely be listening to our first song. We will hopefully be heading out into the churchyard to sing our final hymn together. We hope the rain that's forecast holds off for a little while longer. And that we do have access to a toilet in the village hall, the disabled loo, which is you go through the door of the village hall, it's the first one immediately on the right, and the key for the village hall is on the back door of the church there. I wonder what you're thankful for today as you turn up at church, or what you're thankful for off the back of half term. Good things that we've enjoyed over half term. Last week we were hearing from 1 Timothy that God's good gifts are to be received with great thanksgiving. Just as people were coming in, I was hearing some of the things people have enjoyed over half term. KFC for dinner last night, that's got to be pretty good, hasn't it? Going to tennis and seeing family and strawberry and clotted cream ice creams and no school, obviously. And learning to solve a Rubik's Cube as well. Lots of things we're grateful for. Good things from God. And high on that list of things that we're thankful to him for, it's the fact that he's a God who rescues people like us in the Lord Jesus. Early in 1 Timothy, we heard these words. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinful people like us. That's just the best news of all, isn't it? And that's the theme of this first song that we're going to listen to now. Do you sit, do you look over the words as we listen to this together now.
Thank you.
First verse there, you know all the things I've ever done, but Jesus' blood has cancelled everyone. Knowing he's the kind of God who loves to rescue, to forgive sinful people like us. Let's turn to him now for that sin-cancelling forgiveness that he offers. He knows everything we've done this last week. None of it's hidden from him. It may be hidden from others, but not from him. We need this forgiveness. Let's turn to him for that now in the words of this confession prayer. So we say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past. And grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's continue in prayer for a moment. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you that you are the kind of God who loves to rescue people like us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as those rescued by the Lord Jesus, if we're trusting him, how should we then live? We should live godly lives. That's a big theme in this book of 1 Timothy that we're working our way through at the moment. And it's a huge theme in today's psalm, the psalm that we're going to say together in just a moment, a commitment to turn from sin and to live in God's ways. Psalm 101, our psalm for today, it's full of really serious words. As we read through it, it should strike us, they're very serious words, and they're words that we can only say and have any hope of living out because, of course, Jesus said them and meant them and lived them perfectly and now helps us to begin to do that every step of the way too. We're not allowed to sing in church, but we are allowed to speak together. So let's stand up on our feet, and let's say Psalm 101 together now. So we say, I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbour in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose way of life is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Do grab a seat. We're going to continue in God's word now. Angela's going to come and bring us our reading, then Julian will come and preach.
Reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
As David said, there are a couple of sheets which the children might like to look at. They're linked to this passage. There's a fill-in-the-blanks thing, and then a verse that might be sort of coloured in or something like that. But let's pray as we look at God's word together now. Psalmist says, "Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord." Thank you, Lord, that you are good. Thank you that your word is good and good for us, and we pray that you might do good in us, in our lives, in our thinking, in our living today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I'd like you to imagine, this is something we could all imagine, adults and children, we could all imagine this. You get home one day and there is an envelope, it's got your name written on it, handwritten, you're not sure who it's from. So you open it up and you find there's quite a long letter inside. It's very exciting. You often get letters these days. So you start to read this letter that has been written to you, and you're carefully reading the first page. And after a while, you hear a bit of a noise behind you. And so you turn round and you find that all your family are right behind you, looking over your shoulder, reading your letter. Just imagine how you'd feel. What are you doing? This was written to me. It might seem a bit strange to imagine that, but in a way, that is what is going on in this letter that we are studying at the moment in church. Paul wrote this letter to his colleague, Timothy. He's the young leader of a church in Ephesus. And Paul's telling him to deal with some problems in the church, especially people who aren't teaching the truth of God's word. So it's a letter written to this leader, Timothy. But when Paul gets to the end of his letter, he signs off, "Grace be with you all," he says. That's a big clue. He expects the whole church to be reading over his shoulder, or more likely for them all to hear the letter read out. It's a letter to Timothy, but he wants them to listen in. And today we're looking at what the kind of most personal bit of the letter, where Paul talks about Timothy's life and Timothy's ministry, what he should be like. But even so, it really matters the rest of the church know what he's saying. It really matters. And you can see why in verse 16, the last verse. Did you see it? It's a summary of what we're going to think about today. Paul says, verse 16, he says to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine," that is what he believes and what he teaches. "Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Here, it's really important, isn't it? It's about salvation. It's about being spiritually healthy. It's about being right with God, both for Timothy, for a church leader, and for the rest of the church. This matters for all of us. So we all need to take a real interest in what Paul is saying today. He focuses on two things. Two things should concern us about a church leader. His personal life, in other words, the bit that you don't see, and then his public ministry, the bit that you do see. And we should be concerned about both of them. We're going to look at them in turn. So first, Timothy's personal life, where basically the message is that Timothy needs to stay spiritually healthy. Now, let me ask you, if you're going to stay healthy, what do you think do you need to kind of focus on? A couple of things you really need to focus on to be healthy. I think we all know the answer to that question, don't we? It's basically diet and exercise, isn't it? You've got to eat well and you've got to keep fit. And the same is true for the church leader in their personal life, spiritually speaking. First of all, they've got to eat well. Look at verse 6. Paul says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. At the things Paul mentions that Timothy needs to point out to the church, they're the things we've been hearing, especially the stuff you heard last week, correcting what the false teachers were saying, that God's good gifts are kind of bad and to be avoided, reminding people of that God is good, reminding them to be thankful. And as Timothy does that, Paul says, he will be doing the good work of a faithful minister of Jesus. But here's the thing to notice in verse 6. Notice what enables him to do that. It's the fact he's being nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching he's followed. Now that word, nourished, that's a diet and nutrition word, isn't it? Timothy is to be feeding on the truths of the faith, that in other words, of the gospel. And the word has a kind of ongoing sense to it. He needs to keep on being nourished by the truth. And flip side, verse 7, he shouldn't be drawn into whatever the false teachers are pushing. He should push away the kind of junk food, if you like, and be nourished on the good food of the gospel. So the implication here is that if a minister is going to be teaching the truth to others, they need to be learning the truth themselves. Or to use Paul's language, a church leader won't be able to feed others from the truth if they're not feeding themselves. Now, the Bible often uses the language of eating, of feeding on God's word, which is a helpful image to keep in our minds, because it reminds us that we need to take it regularly. It reminds us that we need it to stay healthy, and that we need it to grow. We need to feed on God's word in order to have the strength to work and do all we do and serve others. And that's an ongoing thing, isn't it? So think about food. I mean, with food, you never reach a point where you think, well, I never need to eat again. You might feel like that sometimes, but quite it comes around, doesn't it? You get hungry again because you need to keep eating. And the Christian never reaches a point where they don't need to feed on God's word. So that's a question for all of us, isn't it? Are you eating properly, spiritually? Are you feeding on God's word? Are you taking time to get to know him better, reflect on his goodness, see his promises, see how he is sufficient for your every need? Can I ask you, do you feel that you're not really growing as a Christian at the moment? Do you have that sense? Well, first question, are you eating? Are you feeding? It's an important question for all of us. But the point here is that the minister needs to do it as well. To be a good minister who teaches and feeds others, you've got to make sure that you yourself are being nourished. And can I say, this is a very challenging point. Because here's the thing, you don't get to see whether or not I read my Bible. You know, it's a hidden thing, isn't it, in my life. And I also have to say that I don't always find it easy. Now, maybe that surprises you. Maybe you think, oh, come on, surely being a vicar, you must have to tear yourself away from the Bible. Oh, no. No, no, no. I face all the same spiritual battles I suspect that you do. Busyness, distractions, laziness, you know, time when I think I should read the Bible. Just about anything else seems more appealing at that time. But it's vital that I do, because if I don't, then, well, I may be able to carry on in ministry for a while, but eventually I'll become malnourished and I'll become no use to myself or to you. Ministers need to watch their spiritual diet. So we need to make sure that we are still feeding still learning. And then, Paul says, they need to keep fit. They need to keep fit. See verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Now, when it comes to exercise, whether you like it or not, you know that it's good for you. Physical training is good for us. It requires effort and commitment, but we know it is good for us. And actually, Paul agrees. Did you notice that? If you need a bit of extra encouragement at the moment to get some exercise, here you are. God's word affirms the value of physical training, you know, making an effort to get fitter. But, see the point, much more valuable, he says, is training at being godly, working at your character. Why? Because the benefits then are not just for this life. They extend into eternal life. They go on forever. And that is a truth, Paul says, we really need to take on board. It's one of his trustworthy sayings, he says, that deserves full acceptance. You've got to have that eternal perspective. So, yeah, if you are currently working at your fitness, very good, good for you. But way more important, make sure you're working at the thing that has eternal consequence and eternal value. And Paul goes on to highlight its value in verse 10. He says that's why he labours and strives, because he's put his hope in the living God, who is the Saviour. And of course, he saves us for eternity. It might be worth saying in that verse, when he says he is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe, that might confuse us. I think we're seeing what Paul said in chapter 2 again, that God has the desire for all people to be saved. He's done everything through Jesus so all people can be saved. But who are those who are saved? Well, namely, it is those who believe. Those who believe put their trust in him. But let me ask you, are you working at being more godly? More to the point, am I? Ministers, church leaders need to pay attention to their character. We need to see the things that need to change in us, things that aren't right, and then we need to work at them with God's help. So if this is true for all of us, isn't it? If we notice fits of rage or gossip or impatience or unkindness or lust or laziness or judgmentalism or untrustworthiness, whatever it is, if we see those things, we need to work at them. We need to bring them to the Lord, confess them to the Lord, ask for his forgiveness, ask for his help to change. It's very easy to reach a bit of a plateau in the Christian life, isn't it? Where maybe, you know, you've addressed some of the more obvious issues in your life that others would notice, but now we've just kind of grown comfortable with our character flaws. It's a reminder, we need to keep training, keep working, pursuing godliness, and the minister as much as anyone else. So there we've got the personal life of a good minister. He needs to do what? He needs to feed on God's word, be feeding, and then working at godliness in his life. So can I ask you, please pray that we would be doing these things, and please encourage us in those things. Sometimes one or two people in the church family who will kind of ask me how I'm doing. Think of someone who will say to me, Julian, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord at the moment? And I'm always massively encouraged when someone asks me a question like that. It just reminds me of just the importance of, yeah, we all need to keep going, don't we? Keep feeding, keep spiritually healthy. Just as true for me, so important for the minister as well. So that's the personal life of the minister. And now we move on to the public life, the bit that you do see. And again, there are two things that Paul wants Timothy to focus on, and they are tied to the two things that we've already seen. This time the order is reversed. So first, Paul says that Timothy is to set a godly example. He's to be a godly example. Now this arises, it seems, from a bit of a problem it seems Timothy was facing. In verse 11, we're reminded his task is to command and teach the things that Paul's been raising. But then it seems there were some in the church who were not taking him seriously because he was young. Timothy was perhaps in his 30s, I would guess. And therefore he was younger than some of the elders in the church. And maybe some of them kind of rather resented having to listen to this, they regarded as this little upstart who'd sort of been sent to them and was telling them how the church should be. And so you can imagine them, you know, who do you think you are telling us what to do, young man? Now, just think in your mind, how would Timothy, as a young man, be tempted to respond to that? How do young men always want to respond to things like that? Well, by throwing his weight around, wouldn't you think? By showing that he's got the authority. A bit like, you know, do you ever have those kind of school prefects who get kind of mocked by younger pupils, and therefore they really want to throw their weight around? And maybe Timothy felt like saying that. You know, Paul says I'm in charge here, so you better listen to me. But no, Paul says, verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. It's a great verse. It's a verse that children often learn. Our children have got it on a sheet today. It's a great one to get into their minds and hearts. We need to remember it was written to a man in his 30s, to a young minister. And what is he to do? He is to set an example, showing the outworking of the gospel in all areas of his life. So, you know, his speech is to be full of grace and truth. His conduct is to be Christ-like, above reproach. He's to be motivated by genuine love for people. He's to be marked by faith, which I think probably means faithfulness. He's to be trustworthy. And when it comes to sexual conduct, he should be known for his purity. He should be godly. Now, if you look at that list, I mean, none of them are very kind of exciting things, are they? I mean, compared with the false teachers in Ephesus, who were full of noise and stirred things up in the church, on first impressions, Timothy might have appeared to be a little bit dull. But over time, godliness speaks volumes. Over time, it's hard to argue with a life that reflects the character of Jesus. And so ministers are to live in such a way that over time will command respect. And for us, this is just another reminder, isn't it? We've seen it before, that churches should value godliness in their leaders. We said before, you know, we tend to value people's kind of gifts. You know, are they kind of a brilliant speaker? Have they got that just kind of magnetic personality, or those fabulous kind of organisational skills? All great things, but no, we're better off asking, does their life actually commend the gospel? Does the way that they speak and live and treat people encourage me to trust and follow Jesus as they do? So first, Timothy is to set a godly example. And then second thing, he's to stick with his main task. Verse 13, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which is given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. There, Paul seems to be describing the occasion when Timothy was kind of recognized and commissioned in ministry. And he tells him not to neglect that gift. In particular, he's to devote himself, to be wholeheartedly committed to those three things in verse 13. And they're all about getting God's word into the lives of God's people. You thought about how it's the word that helps us to grow, isn't it? And therefore, that's his central task in these different ways. So first, the public reading of scripture. Christians need to hear the Bible read so that we get to know it better and better, so that we're familiar with God and his ways and his plans. And then there's preaching. Preaching is really kind of urging people to respond, calling people to change. So a sermon shouldn't just inform our minds. It should actually call us to change, to respond. That's the preacher's task. And then there's teaching, which I think is sort of helping people to understand how all these things fit together, how they apply. So that's the primary task of the minister, speaking the word of God, bringing God's word that produces faith and convicts and assures and strengthens and gives life and helps them persevere, bringing God's word to God's people. That is our number one task. But believe me when I say that it takes tremendous effort to keep that task central and to give it the time and the effort that it really deserves, because there are so many other things that cry out for a minister's time. Programs to organise and meetings to attend and people to visit and groups to run and so much more. The phone can ring at any time, and there's so many demands and all things that need attention, and the minister may need to be involved in many of them. But the thing is, if he picks up on all of those things, he's very likely to end up neglecting the most important thing, the preaching and teaching of God's word to God's people. Now, I have to say, here we are very thankful for a church family that you take so many things off our hands to enable us to do this task. But we really do need that. We do need everyone to be serving in all the different ways that you do, so that we can devote ourselves to this primary task, so it doesn't get neglected. We're also sort of thankful that the church encourages us to take opportunities to keep training in these things. I think this month, both David and I have got like a sort of conferences that encourage us in our primary task of preaching and teaching God's word. And those are a great blessing to us, to keep us on task. So what should the public ministry of a minister look like? Setting a godly example, proclaiming God's word. Ministers should work hard at these things, verse 15. Giving themselves wholly to them. And the church should be able to see. They should be able to see our progress. But where will that come from? How will a minister stay keeping a godly example, setting a godly example? How will he stay focused on that central task? Only if it's happening in his own life, from a personal commitment to feeding on God's word and growing in godliness. And as verse 16 reminds us, it really matters. It matters for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the living God and the saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. And Lord, we know that we all need that encouragement from your word to know you better, to see all that you've done for us, to understand your ways. And so we pray you'd help us all in these things to be those who feed on your word and who are striving to live it out. But we pray, Lord, that you would help those of us who lead especially to stick with these most important things, to have our priorities right before you, and for the blessing of your people. So we look to you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, in a moment we're going to turn to pray. Liz will come and lead us as we do. But first we're going to declare our faith in the God to whom we are about to pray. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand. Please do stand, and if you are trusting this God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then do join me in declaring that now. So we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do grab a seat. Liz will lead us as we pray.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Three short prayers this morning. Our mission partner this month is Yeldall Manor near Twyford. It's a Christian drug and alcohol rehabilitation centre for men. Heavenly Father, we thank you for protecting the residents from COVID-19 through this past year, and we pray for ongoing practical wisdom in knowing how to maintain this as the restrictions ease. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful news that three residents are looking to be baptized. Thank you for this new birth. May this event bring them and all who witness it great joy and glory to you. We particularly lift up Yeldall Manor's chef, Shirley, who has asked for prayer for her home country of Brazil during the current pandemic. She has already lost some dear church friends and family members. We pray very much, Lord, for her friends, Christina and Nila, who currently have the virus. May they be restored to full health. We pray too, Lord, for all those parts of the world where COVID-19 remains rife. And we ask that governments, particularly our own government, will come together to address this effectively. We thank you that schools have remained open this last half term. And we pray to you, Lord, for plans about the summer holidays. We ask, Lord, that HBC in its revised format this year will be a blessing to those who attend. Please be with Melissa as she plans a series of in-person morning sessions. We ask that there will be enough leaders for this to go ahead. We also commit to you the situation regarding Christian camps. We pray for real wisdom and discernment for the leaders, for government advice, and ask that, in your kindness, Lord, they may be able to go ahead this summer. We pray to you, Lord, as Julian leaves to preach at the church at Christchurch. We pray for that church, Lord, our sister church, and particularly for the Huddleston family as they move to pastures new. And we also ask, Lord, for your hand to be guiding us as that new minister is appointed there. May all involved at that church be comforted in the sure knowledge of your goodness and love. We ask all of these prayers in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, it's still dry. I've just peered out the window and it's definitely dry. So we'll head out into the churchyard now to sing our final song together. As we go, well, I think we're going to listen to a song that will be very familiar to some from Holiday Bible Club, Practice Being Godly, which fits brilliantly with the theme of the sermon that we've just heard. So that will be playing as we head out. If you're in the church, do sit where you are until Emma gives you the nod, and then head out into the churchyard. Just be careful to maintain distancing through the porch. And then we'll spread out just across the path with little white flags just to help us be spaced out between groups, you know what to do. And once we're all out there, we'll sing. If you're listening in via Zoom, you'll then be hearing a recorded version of this final song, and that will then be the end of the service for you. But for those in church, do stay where you are, wait for Emma's direction, and I'll see you outside, and we'll sing this final song together.
Thou my vision, O Lord of my Just